Welcome back to Through the Bible. I hope that you had a restful weekend, because today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, concludes our study in the book of Joel. But before we start, let's listen to a message Dr. McGee recorded about why we read letters on this broadcast and why they mean so much to all of us.
I've received a very ugly letter from a man down in Prattville, Alabama. He does not send in a gift or anything, but he is annoyed because I read letters. And he said, "What do you think might happen if you took a listener's poll about the letter reading? Make that a supporter's poll. Everybody contributing something gets a vote." And I'm very democratic myself, so I'd be certainly willing to hear you. But the reason that I have full confidence what the results will be is that I was out in about a half a dozen conferences across this country, and I estimate that I spoke to something over 25,000 people during that period, and I met several thousand of them personally, by the way. And I had only one person who did not like reading the letters. And his suggestion was, "I don't mind you reading letters if you'd put them at the end of the program, because that's the part of the program I have to miss." And he was the only one that protested it or had anything to say against the reading of the letters. And one man said to me, and he was being facetious, but he said, "I want you to read the letters so I'll know that the Through the Bible is doing something." And he says, "If you stop reading letters, I'm going to stop supporting the program." And I want to tell you that that man is a wonderful supporter of the program. Now, he was being facetious, but he wants the reading of the letters. And I have a letter right here before me. It was in the stack that I had. It comes from St. Louis. This part writes, "I still cry and praise God when you read the letters of what God is doing today." Well, my friends, we believe today that God's doing a great work in this world, and that it's not confined to this country, but in fact, the revival is in other countries.
Exactly. That's why we read letters today, because we want to celebrate what God's doing in our lives through His Word. In fact, let's share a couple now. First, we hear from Sandra. "A little less than a year ago, I was baptized and accepted our Lord as my Savior," she says. "I ask for blessings for you and for all the people who are in need of a guide. May our Lord give them the opportunity to listen to this program and, through it, a way of drawing close to Him, the only one who can guide and care for us." Well, thanks for writing, Sandra. It's a pleasure to study alongside you on the Bible Bus. And here's one from Irma, who listens in Spanish. "I thank God for your lives and then for using you greatly for His glory. I thank Him also because He allows me to listen to your program. I record it with my cell phone and then I share it with many brothers and acquaintances. I'm sorry for my bad spelling. I did not have the opportunity to go to school. I have been walking with the Lord for 6 years, and in this time He has been my teacher. We have traveled together paths that I did not know or imagine knowing, but He knows that He is my everything. I live alone, but I am not alone. He takes care of me. I have a daughter. I pray that one day she will have the same love for my God and my Holy One whom I love." Well, isn't that great? And what's your story? What's God teaching you through your study of His Word with us? Why don't you write and tell us? Our email address is simply BibleBus@ttb.org. Or if you'd rather send your letter in the mail, grab your pen and write down this address: Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Now let's pray for each other and our time in God's Word. Our gracious Father in heaven, we rejoice in the work that You're doing in our lives and the lives of millions of others around the world through Your Word. Help us to understand the great truths that You have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's dive into our study of Joel chapter 3 on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we've come to the last chapter here in the book of Joel. We intend to conclude today because Joel here is continuing to talk about the day of the Lord. And I have actually run ahead on several occasions and have dealt with things that this third chapter mentions. And for that reason, we'll move along in this chapter a little faster than we have heretofore. Now, again, may I call your attention to the fact that we concluded last time what is in the Hebrew Bible a separate chapter altogether. That is, that which is so controversial today, the pouring out of the Spirit that Simon Peter referred to. Now, Simon Peter merely used that as an introduction to answer those that were mocking. And he didn't say it was in fulfillment. He said, this is that. And obviously, it was not fulfilled because the prophecy says, and as Simon Peter quoted it, the Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. Now, that'll be when Christ comes to the earth to establish his kingdom. The millennium is going to be the greatest time of individuals turning to God that I think that the world has ever seen. I think during the Great Tribulation, there's going to be a great turning to the Lord, lots more than there's ever been in the church age. And then another thing that's mentioned here is the fact that all of these signs in the heavens shaken, the stars blotted out, as it were, and that there would be the wonders in the heaven. Well, that certainly did not take place on the day of Pentecost. Now the question arises, then what was the subject of Simon Peter? The subject of Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost was the Lord Jesus, and in verse 24, he sums it up, whom God hath raised up. And then he takes as his text of Scripture, he says, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Now, here is a fulfillment of prophecy, you see. Now, he makes it clear that the prophecy in Joel wasn't fulfilled, but the fact that God would raise up one in David's line and that he was referring to Christ because he'd raised him from the dead. Now, here is his message then, verse 32 of chapter 2 of Acts. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Now, he says to them, what you have seen here today, the pouring out of the Spirit upon 3,000, that was all, plus the apostles and those that were gathered there in prayer, and it's estimated, what, 120? Couldn't have been much more than that, and I'm not arguing for numbers. The only thing I'm trying to say is the Spirit was not poured out on all flesh. And the conclusion, his application in verse 36 is, therefore let all the house of Israel know. Now he's talking to the house of Israel. Assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now that is the thing that is important to note in that message. And it's not today an experience that you have, but it's to come to know Jesus Christ. And it's the place that he occupies in your thinking, in your life, in your ministry, in your actions. What place does Jesus Christ occupy today, friends, in your life? And that's important. Now, what he's talking about back here at the book of Joel, and I go back and I read again at verse 1 of chapter 3. For behold, in those days, what days? Day of Pentecost? No. And at that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, he didn't bring them back. In fact, the matter is, the Lord Jesus reversed the orders. He says, ye shall be witnesses unto me, beginning at Jerusalem and ending up to the ends of the world. So that instead of bringing the captivity back to Jerusalem, those now that have been born again and are in the body of believers, the church of which Christ is the head is saying, go to the ends of the earth. Take this message out that I'm back from the dead and that God is gracious and long-suffering and merciful, and whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, he'll be saved. That's all you have to do is just to turn to him. It seems so simple that a lot of smart people miss it today. and how wonderful it is. Now, somebody says, all you do is believe? Yes. Now, I do not believe, therefore, in a work salvation. That's obvious. But I do believe in a salvation that works. That's important. If you've been saved, you'll want to get this word out. If you don't, friends, I'd go back and question your faith, not your works. It's your faith, because faith works. And we've seen that in the Epistle of James. Now, will you notice verse 2? He says, I will also gather all nations, and I'll bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And that's there at Jerusalem, by the way. And I will judge them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And that, when the Lord Jesus comes to the earth, believers would have already appeared before his judgment seat, see whether they're going to get a reward or not. But now when he comes to the earth, he's going to judge to see who's going to enter the kingdom. And you have there very marvelous prophecy. Now that is not alone in Joel. Here is the first of the prophets who says it. All the prophets mentioned it. When you come to one of the last of the prophets, Zechariah, in the second chapter of Zechariah, verse 10, listen to him. He's saying the same thing. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. That's what he's just told these people at the beginning. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. Now that is the great hope, the bright hope of these people, that the Lord was coming to establish his kingdom on the earth, and at that time the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. Now, I keep reading here in verse 3 of chapter 3, by the way. And he says here, and they shall have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for a harlot, sold a girl for wine that they might drink. And this is an awful thing. You and I are living in a day, I get a little provoked sometime at this society for the prevention of cruelty to animals. And they do come up with some unusual demands today about how animals should be treated. In fact, they post to the fox hunt now, but the fox generally gets away, so they don't need to worry about it at all. And they're posed, of course, to hunting and all that type of thing, a shooting of game. And they haven't been down to the stockyards yet to stop the slaughter of cattle, because most of them, like porterhouse steaks and sirloin steaks and prime rib roasts, and if you do, why, you just couldn't, I don't think, conscientiously belong to the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. But friends, that's not the thing. I don't mind that. I think that animals should not be mistreated. They're suffering from man's sin. I think today the great cruelty is to children. The cruelty to children is one of the most appalling things that's happening in our day. And down here in Southern California some time ago, a mother and some fella she'd picked up with, some no-good, ne'er-do-well nobody, and he beat the little fella. She had a child, a little boy, precious little boy. What a beautiful picture it was at the beginning, and then they had a picture of it near the end, the way he'd been beaten and mistreated, and finally the little fellow was killed by being beaten by this fellow. And actually, there was not much stir here in California. That mistreatment of a dog has caused more furor in our community than mistreatment of that. The mistreatment of children today is one of the signs of an end of an age. And believe me, all of these runaway children today, why are they leaving home? And I think every parent, when a child runs away from home, my friend, you need to get down on your knees before God and ask him what you did wrong. And somebody says, well, he got with the wrong crowd, and we need the psychologist to tell us. My friend, you don't need that. The Word of God is saying very plainly, and the day comes, and this was an evil day, that they would actually cast lots, and they'd give a boy for a harlot. And how many fathers today are setting the right kind of an example to a son? And a girl is sold for wine. How many girls are being plunged into immorality today because of liquor that's in the home? A young girl arrested the other day that has become a harlot asked where she took her first drink. She says, with her mother. God have mercy on the mother that'd do a thing like that. And I say to you today, somebody needs to speak out in this so-called suave, sophisticated age that tries to think that we're advancing in civilization and we're going down the tube so fast it's making us dizzy today. Now let me move on here. Oh, they're going to say I'm in politics today. Verse 4, yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Philistia? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? You've gone past the time. Now, you couldn't turn to me sincerely. Because ye have taken my silver, my gold, and have carried into your temples my precious things, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. You see, even at this time, the children of Israel were being sold into slavery. And this was before Rome had come to power. Verse 7, behold, I will raise them out of the place to which ye have sold them, and I will return your recompense upon your own head, and I will sell your sons, your daughters, into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the men of Sheba, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. And God's judgment on Tyre and Sidon, which we have seen back in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, for that matter, these prophecies concerning Tyre and Sidon were literally fulfilled. Now listen to this, verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Now, somebody says, well, I thought the Bible said that you're to beat your swords into plowshares. It does, but not yet. It says it when the kingdom is established on the earth. When Christ is ruling, get rid of your swords. But until then, you better keep your ammunition dry, and you better be prepared. And I don't buy this that we are to get rid of guns today. And I think we need to protect our homes and protect our loved ones and protect our nation. You and I are living in a big, bad world where there are a lot of wild animals that are loose today. They're human beings. They're two-legged, but they're mean. They're ferocious. They'll destroy you today. And there are nations that are like that. In fact, that's the way God describes nations. Calls one a lion, another a bear, another a panther, and another a nondescript beast. Believe me, friends, the nations of the world are like wild beasts, and we need to keep a few atomic bombs today. I don't buy all this peace move just by saying peace, peace, because Paul said the day they're going to say peace, peace, then that's the day sudden destruction will come upon us. And I think we're going to have our teeth jarred out one of these days by the falling of a bomb, and we won't be able to retaliate because we have too many soft-hearted and soft-headed leaders today. Now, blame me for talking politics. They've got that on the United Nations today. The passage in Isaiah, beat your swords into plowshares. I think they ought to put this verse up there. Beat your plowshares into swords. Be prepared. You're in a bad, bad world. Now it says, let the nations be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the nations round about. Now the Lord Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, that he'd be there to judge them. And they're going to be judged according to the way that they have treated his people. Somebody says, are they peculiar? No. Are they better? No. Why? Well, because when the church is removed, that 144,000 are going to be the only witnesses that are upon this earth. And this idea of saying, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, he says, I'll reward you. And a great many people think that excuses them for putting a dime or 25 cents in the collection plate because it's a little bit more expensive than a cup of cold water. However, water's costing quite a bit in Southern California these days. Now, may I say to you, in that day, it would cost you your life to give a cup of cold water to one of the 144,000 that was witnessing for Christ throughout the world. Now, this is the picture that he's giving here. Now we have verse 13, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. And when he talks about a harvest, it's the end of the age. Come, get down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And again, he defines this period as the day of the Lord. Now, Joel won't let you forget it. And I do not think you can lift anything that Joel says outside of the parenthesis of the day of the Lord, beginning with the great tribulation, the rapture of the church, and continuing on through the second coming of Christ to establish his kingdom, and then deciding who's going to enter the kingdom, and then for 1,000 years, the reign upon the earth, then a brief period of rebellion when Satan is let loose, then a final judgment in the great white throne, and eternity begins. And up to eternity, you have this next parenthesis. So we're in the confines of that. Now again, he speaks of the disturbance in the heavenly bodies. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. Stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I'm the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mount. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. And Jerusalem is still being trodden down of the Gentiles. If you've been over there, we couldn't even get into the garden tomb and get a seat because it was crowded with tourists. Who are they? Jews? No, they don't even come around it. Though those that are there just happen to be Gentiles from all over the world. Tours coming and going all the time. The day is coming when that'll not be the tourist attraction. The Lord himself is to be there. Now, verse 18, and we move into the time of the kingdom. It shall come to pass in that day. What day? Now, Joel makes it clear what day he's talking about. That's the day of the Lord, that the mountain shall drop down new wine. We're in the kingdom now. And the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. And they're short of water now. They won't be in that day. And a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Chittim. And that's interesting. The valley of Chittim is on the other side of Jordan. And how could it flow from Jerusalem across Jordan? Because Zechariah says that the mountain will be split. And instead of that great rift that today runs all the way from way up above Byblos in Lebanon and comes down through the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan Valley, the Dead Sea, and goes on into Africa, it's going to run the other way, going to run east and west. Egypt shall be a desolation. Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. God will judge them, even into the millennial kingdom, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they've shed innocent blood in their land. They've always been an enemy of the nation Israel. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will avenge their blood that I have not avenged. God hasn't moved in their behalf. For the Lord dwelleth in Zion. He doesn't dwell there today. Jerusalem is as pagan and heathen as any city on top side of this earth today. But the day is coming when the Lord is going to dwell there. Then these things will be fulfilled, friends. You're not seeing fulfillment of prophecy over there unless you saw him over there. And I don't think that's where you see him. Because right now, at this moment, he's up yonder at God's right hand. Oh, if we were only conscious of him all the time and had the reality of his presence in our lives. All right, we've finished Joel. Next time, we go back to the New Testament, to 1 Peter. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, Dr. McGee was right. With only 3 chapters, Joel might be a short book, but it sure is a powerful one. Tomorrow, our 5-year journey through God's entire Word takes us back to the New Testament, to the first epistle of Peter. If you haven't already downloaded your free copy of Dr. McGee's Notes and Outlines, you can do it instantly by visiting the resources section of ttb.org and clicking on Briefing the Bible. Or just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if you want to receive an abridged print copy by mail. And of course, if you listen by app, you can access the Notes and Outlines right there. Christian Hope in Times of Trial. That's the title that Dr. McGee gives to the book of 1 Peter. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here welcoming you aboard the Bible bus tomorrow for this great study. Our journey on the Bible bus today is supported by the prayers and gifts of fellow passengers as we travel through the Bible.